So we're in Isaiah 57. I really appreciated the Bible class this morning because it dovetails completely with our message this morning and in the praising of the Lord for his works and declaring all the God's works and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And kind of that's the point of today's message from Isaiah is, and I couldn't make up my mind on the title between the sweetness of grace or the fruit of the lips, because fruit of the lips comes from verse 19 of this chapter here. And so let's just read through it real quickly. I don't want to, it basically describes a condition that natural man is in where he's always going about trying to oppose God and God's righteousness and substitute something else in its place. And that's basically what it's about. But he calls attention to how we are delivered from that trap, how we're delivered from that condition that we find ourselves in naturally. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 57, the righteous perish and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away and none considereth that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, and they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valley under the cliffs of the rocks. Among the smooth stones of the streams is thy portion. They are not thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed, even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another other than me, and are gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed, made thee a covenant with them. Thou hast loved their bed wherein thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with an ointment, and did increase thy perfumes, and did send thy messengers far off, and did debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, where therefore thou was not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let the companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was wroth, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and will restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, and there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So, we're kind of focusing on verse 19, where the Lord says, I create fruit of the lips. And we'll look at some examples and amplifications of that in the New Testament. But I had to kind of laugh when I got to verse 9 in this, and it talks about these religious people that are going up to this man-made high place and doing all these religious things and building themselves up, and they just wearied themselves in all their religious endeavors, trying to do things that oppose God. And in verse 9 it says, "And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and did increase thy perfumes." Well, when I was in the working world, and we had some unpleasant business that we had to take care of, we said, "Well, we need to perfume this pig a little bit, because it's pretty unpleasant." And then we would draw straws to see who got the task of presenting that bad news in a way that made it sound appealing. We would rationalize it, as it were, and bring out all the good things. And in this case, in religion, it's, "Well, I've done this and I've done that, and we've done all these wonderful religious works and sacrifices and everything." But, you know, God says, those are not going to profit you. Those do not fool me. They're not going to profit you. And so as we look at this, you know, the Apostle Paul used two of these in two of his scriptures. He brought this out in Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 10, says, We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember," this is what we are to do, we are to remember where we were and how we got where we are now. "Remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens in the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Not something we did ourselves, but we're here as a result of what Christ did. We were afar off, as it says in verse 19, "Peace to him that is near, afar off, and to him that is near." And it goes on there in chapter 2 of Ephesians, says, "For he is our peace," Christ is our peace, "who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that state where we exist before the Lord has revealed himself to us, before we've been born again, before we're regenerated, we are at enmity. "Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain that enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." So we see this the Apostle Paul using this scripture from Isaiah chapter 57, talking about Christ as the fulfillment of that very scripture there in verse 19. And I wanted to notice in our theme here, that our theme has always been free grace. And it's grace that's supplied by God, and it's not grace is not conditioned on any merit or works. It's grace that changes the heart, and in fact creates within us a new heart, a heart to love God, where before we were in this state of enmity, hatred against God. We were enemies, opposed to him. A heart wherein now there is peace, there is Christ between us and God. He's that yoke, that balance between the two of us, and as it talks about in Job. And in our scriptures today, taken from Isaiah 57:19 and amplified and explained here in Ephesians and in Hebrews, we see the sweetness of grace displayed versus the efforts of man and works rooted in self-reliance, that works that has to be perfumed to make it smell good. And God says, it's just you can't put enough perfume on works to make it not be a stench in my nostrils. Before we move on, I wanted to read a verse from Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 15, that talks about the other part of this verse here in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips. And we find that explained to us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It says, by him, that's by Christ again, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And what is that? That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And, you know, Mike brought that out quite a bit in Psalm 107. Oh, that men would praise God for his works. Oh, that men would praise God. And I will declare all thy works, it says in Psalm 73:28. And those that are, it says he preached peace to those that were far off and to those that are nigh, brought nigh. Those that are brought nigh are brought in by grace. Those that are brought nigh are given a new heart. Those that are brought nigh are caused to realize that Christ is why. And those that remain far off from God, it's said in, I read there in what Mike was preaching from Psalm 73:27, those that are far off from God perish. That's just a simple fact. You remain far off from God, we perish. And then we find out that it's not by our own works that we're brought nigh. He says, I create the fruit of the lips. Let's kind of look at a few things here. A quick synopsis of chapter 57 reveals the observations of God himself and recorded by Isaiah. And it shows a picture of how we are naturally as resulting from sin in the fall. And we're seeking everything that is opposed to God. While on the surface, we're claiming to worship him and claiming that all our efforts are for him, to the point where we're just tired out from serving him so much and doing so many religious things. And he said, upon a high and lofty mountain hast thou set thy bed. And you go up there to offer your sacrifices, and you put your signs on your doors, and you make a big broadcast of how righteous you are. And then you go to the king with your stinky sacrifices and your stinky works, and you put all this perfume on them to make them smell good to him. But he says, you know what? Those are not going to profit you. Man, he fails in his natural state to realize the purpose of God in redemption, and instead says that because there didn't seem to be any immediate physical consequence to our actions and religious self-righteousness, it must be okay. He says, you know, you just didn't seem to mind. And he says, I let you get away with a lot of things, it says in chapter 57. And that's brought out in Romans, the 9th chapter, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, those ones that bring their perfumed offerings of self-righteousness and works? He put up with them, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God is not pleased with the activities that enlarge man and minimize God. He says, I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, they shall not profit thee. And so the question, as we have observed always and continue to do, is, shall we trust in our own works, our religious doings, or can we only trust in grace? And if so, how is grace achieved? And we've noted always that It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. In declaring the truth of God's gospel free grace, we must declare that it all originates in Him. He's, I create the fruitful lips. And how does that happen? And, you know, the scripture said He's the author and finisher of our faith, our total reliance on Christ for salvation. He's the causer of that. And, you know, I was kind of looking into that a little bit this morning and last week, and that that word author is found a couple places in the book of Hebrews. Let's turn with to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, talking about Christ here. And it says in Hebrews 5, 9, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Well, that word, the literal translation of that word is not author, it's the causer. He is the causer of salvation. But they translated it author, and it's not even the same Greek word as we find in Hebrews 12:2, where it says He's the author and finisher of our faith. And in that case, author is the English correct word for that, but in the Greek it means the captain or the prince. He's the captain, the prince, and this word finisher means the completer. So He's the captain and prince and completer of our faith. He supplies everything we need. He tells us what is required, and then He supplies, as has been stated before, He supplies everything that's needed to meet the requirement. And it says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross and despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we come to this fact related to us by God through Isaiah and verse 19 of chapter 57, that I create the fruit of the lips. And then it lists other things that God is responsible for, that God has provided. It doesn't say, well, I do this and then the rest is up to you. It says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near. And He says, I will heal him. Three things listed here as originating with and in God by His sovereign grace. The fruit of the lips, which we learn from the scriptures that in Hebrews is, well, that is praise to God for what He has done. Thanksgiving to Him for that. And that's, boy, I was just highlighting in my Bible, all Mike was reading all these scriptures from the Psalms, and boy, David was really engrossed in that. I will praise God for His great works, for His wonderful works. I will give thanks unto the Lord. And boy, he just did that all the time. The Psalms are just full of that. And that's what we should do as we, the redeemed of the Lord, say so. We shouldn't say, well, as those people that were bringing their perfumed offerings up to the Lord and saying, I'm really wearied with all my good works that I've been doing, all my tithes and my, I've been fasting and I've been praying out on the corner of the post office there, and so people could see me, and I've been doing this and I've been doing that. And you know, he says we should let the redeemed of the Lord say what God has done for them, not what we have done for ourselves, what we could not do for ourselves, as has been brought out all the time. You know, all these things come from God, and they can't be achieved or obtained by works of any kind or any perceived merit. That's the opposite of the very definition of grace. And again, does our hope lie in this self-sufficiency, this religious works, this formulaic babblings, which we hear on TV all the time? All you need to do is repeat this prayer after me. We don't even care if you believe it or not, as long as you call this toll-free number and sign up after you're done. just the things designed to put God under obligation to us based on what we say or do, and they're described as things, this needs to be heavily perfumed when it's taken to God, because it just stinks. And so God's word is made abundantly clear through the gospel of grace to those Ephesians, not by works which we have done, not by works, lest we should boast. We're by his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And wherefore, remember that you were in time past Gentiles in the flesh, and at the time that God manifested his grace to you, you know, it's like what Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. At that time, he was changed, not that he changed himself, but he was changed from being a religious babbler that had to bring all these perfumed works to the king, to one that said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And it was a difference there. And that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his unmerited favor. You know, there'd be a lot of things that come to light to us as we grow in grace. We say, I had no idea how wonderful, how much was involved. We think back about all the things that God did to bring us to himself. I like this part where he says, you know what? Cast ye up. That means it's kind of a reference to the cities of righteousness, the cities of refuge. I mean, where they say, you know what? You're supposed to clear all the obstacles out of the way, and the valley shall be filled and the mountains laid low. I always think of that trip over to Newport. We used to have to wind down into the bottom of the valleys and go through these crooked ways and up over the top. And they made this nice straight highway that bypassed all that stuff. That was just like the bypass to the city of refuge. It says, cast you up. Lift up. Rise up all of the obstacles out of the way is what that means. It's like if there's an obstacle in the way of the Lord's causing his people to come to Christ, that obstacle is just made to rise up out of the way, and the person streaks through their fleeing to Christ. And so we were far off. He makes us nigh. We are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He is our peace. And Christ came and preached this peace unto you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. And by the sweetness of grace, we come to know all the things that he has done for us and not what we have done for ourselves, and how he's revealed his Son to us and done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so a quick taste of grace that we could apply about activities in question. Do they result in praise for God or praise for our actions? Do they need to be perfumed, or are they a sweet odor to God, rising up to him? So what does the scripture say? Well, we've seen that he, that's God, by free grace, creates an existence of peace between God and we, who were formerly at enmity against him. We were far off, in that far off place that where it's bad, and we find that peace, as it says in Ephesians 2:14, is he is our peace. Christ is our peace. He has by free grace healed us from all our infirmities, and that greatest infirmity, I think Mike mentioned this in the Bible class this morning, that greatest infirmity is sin. It's not so much, my knees are shot, or my elbows are bad, or my back's shot, or all these physical things, but the greatest infirmity that we faced is that of our iniquities, our sin. And he heals us from that, not we ourselves. And we have to go to the doctor of grace for that. Remember our lesson from Luke. They that are whole need not a physician. And, you know, we just, when we're in our self-righteous mode bringing our perfumed offerings, we don't think of ourselves as in need of that physician of grace. And and he causes that in us. Blessed is the man whom thou chooses and causes to approach unto thee, it says in the Psalms. In Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs, and that's the same word as infirmities, or carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted in our place. And that's what we give thanks, we give praise to God. That's the fruit of our lips, is thanksgiving and praise to God for what he has done. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, that word means the price, the payment for our peace that he provided was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And that's what it says in Isaiah 57:19. I will heal him. I will heal his infirmities. And so, again, do the activities in question result in praise for God or praise for our actions? What do the scriptures say? Well, let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 again. And we'll read through verse 15. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, let us go forth therefore, and that word therefore means because of what Christ has done in our behalf. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. We don't trust in things of today. We don't trust in things of this world. We don't think of these things as eternal in nature. We're just pilgrims passing through, and we have to be here for a time. And while we're here, we should be like what Mike said this morning. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's praise him for his works. We have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. We should say that. By him, by Christ, therefore, verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name because of what he has done and not what we ourselves have tried to do that is not of any profit, that is worthless, that is actually it's worse than worthless because it just makes our debt greater because we're denying the true sacrifice that was made on behalf of the Lord's people. It says we in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9 says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Again, it's him that's the causative action there, the cause of salvation. He's the one that raises the dead. It's that sweetness of grace that we come to know, whereby we enter in. I love that verse in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 10. We enter into the finished work. We enter into the rest of Christ, and he that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works. I just totally resting in the finished work of Christ. I just depend on that there, and nothing else. And the fruit of our lips is praising and giving thanks for what he's done and what he has created in us in Christ. And therefore we offer the continual thanksgiving, the continual praise, and that's called that fruit of the lips, because he has created that. He has created peace between us and God in Christ. He has done that, and then he has healed us. You can always go back to to Ezekiel and read all the things. You know, if you just go through and read those scriptures, it was kind of an interesting exercise this morning in the Bible class. If you just focus on this one thing and you take your pen or your highlighter and you start underlining all the stuff that says he shall, he did, he will, all the things that God does, and you'd be surprised how many times you have to get your ink out and underline that, because it's everywhere. It's I think it's what Drew Dietz said in his lesson last week was, you know, it's just the scripture is just full of grace. It's just not in a few places. It is the whole of all scriptures. All the scriptures speak to Christ. All the scriptures speak to grace, what he has done for us and not we ourselves. And so I actually finished up a little earlier here than I had planned to. So maybe we'll just have a little P.S. here, as Drew Dietz said in the end of his lesson. I got to here, and that was supposed to be the end, but we have a little more time, so I had kind of, this is where I originally came into this study, was in chapter 58 of Isaiah, and I was kind of studying in Luke when I got to this, and kind of reviewing some things that we've been talking about, fasting, and it's just more pictures of man trying to perfume his works, and this chapter, he's talking about fasting, and he says, you guys fast, and they're complaining to God in chapter 58. He says, you're crying aloud, you seek me daily, and you say you delight to know my ways, but you don't really want to know that, because it's kind of opposite to what you're doing. And then you say, why aren't you listening to us? We fasted, in verse 3, wherefore have we fasted? And you don't see. Wherefore have we afflicted our souls? And you don't pay any attention. You take no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. And at the same time you're fasting, you're exacting tasks on others that are the opposite of what you're trying to pretend you're doing for me. And he says, behold, you fast for strife. What that really means is you're coming to the Lord and you're fasting and you're prayer and you're saying, Lord, would you help me win this argument with so-and-so? Would you help me in my fight against this that I consider to be against me? You fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness in verse 4. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice be heard on high. He said, and then God speaks in verse 5 and he says, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day unto the Lord? When you're doing all these things, Lord, I fasted because I want you to help me win this argument or this fight, or I want you to help me in these physical things that I'm struggling with and that are unimportant, that are false and facetious. And the Lord says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? He says, okay, here's what you've been doing. Here's what it should be. To loose the bands of wickedness. We should be praying that the grace of God would be manifest, that he would be about redeeming his people. To undo the heavy burdens. And what's a heavier burden than the burden of sin and unrighteousness that we bear because of our natural estate? To let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. You break every yoke because he has broken asunder those yokes. He has broken those bands of sin that tie us down. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Well, is that a question of should we go out and hand out free bread downtown, or is that a question of should we be handing out the bread of life to people, the gospel? That what's going to have the most long-lasting effect? What's going to do the most good? That thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him. We should be telling them the covering that Christ provides, the covering of righteousness that he provides, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and the righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. So not that doing those things is wrong or not good, but spiritually speaking, they're not what that's talking about. And the Lord fed 5,000, and at the end, how many went with him? In John 6:66, says from that time they walked no more with him. And then he turned to the disciples, said, "Are you going to go too?" And those few disciples said, "Who should we go to? You have the words of life." So doing these physical things are good, but they're not the spiritual answer that you were looking for there. And so if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking vanity, all those things that we do by nature, this wagging of the finger is kind of like the symbolic of the finger of authority that says, "I'm glad I'm not like you. I'm glad I'm not like other men. I'm really religious, and I fast all the time, and I pray, and I give tithes of everything. I'm not like that other man." And, you know, his duty should have been saying, "This, here's the Lord. I'm pointing you out the Lord. Come see a man that told me all ever I did. Come see. Is this not the Messiah? Have we not found the Christ? Come and see," as we said in a couple of lessons back. And so, if thou draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity. If you present the gospel in truth, leave the results up to God, then your light is going to shine in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul, and draw it, and make it fat, and make thy bones fat. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. What a wonderful scripture that tells us what happens when we give praise and honor to him to whom praise and honor is due. And what is the result of fakeness and things that we do from our old nature? It's not profitable. And so we'll stop there, and glad we got to be together as a family today and spread the good word from the scriptures and be fed from God's word. Pray our pastor would be having an enjoyable time of fellowship. You know, it's good for him to hang around with his buds back there, and he's a long ways away. He's 3,000 miles away from most of those guys all the time, and so it's good for him to go back there and be with them and build each other up, one another. So we'll stop there, and Brother Mike, would you dismiss us in prayer, and then we can have a little time of yakking before Dan pulls the plug.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. Indeed, we thank you for the word that's been opened today and brought to us. And indeed, you are the one that causes us to realize that, and to know what you have done for your people, and indeed to praise you for those things, and that people would know of our God and of the things that he has done. and does do for his people. Pray that you would watch over us so we can be together again, be with Norm and Nancy as they travel home soon, and be with us till the next time we can gather. In Jesus' name, amen.